Today, we want to get a touch of mercy and prepare ourselves to go out and exercise mercy. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 5:7, and we continue a new way of living, new life within, a work of mercy. I chose that to describe our lives. That's what we are, a work of mercy. If we had gotten what we deserved, we wouldn't be here. And it's by God's mercy that He said, I want to bestow My grace upon you. Matthew 5:7 in the Beatitudes says, blessed, happy, fulfilled, spiritually attuned, living the way that I want them to live, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you think of those Beatitudes and go back to the first one, remember it starts with being broken. And our brokenness leads to mourning, to sadness over our sin, the world's condition, our separation from God, which leads then to being ready, to being meek. Say, here I am, Lord. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Ready to be molded by God. And then last week we saw that that turns to seeking according to the Master's design. See, we are seekers by nature. We seek all kinds of things all of our lives. And God said, you need to get an appetite for My things. And we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as He begins to remake us and remold us suddenly, we start to think of others. And we realize how it is that we've received mercy, and then we want to exercise mercy. See, we realize others I know need mercy, the same mercy. And I will not simply lead them to God's mercy. I'll stand in the place of God, so to speak. He was so wonderful to me, and I didn't deserve it. Let me be a little bit like Him. They may not deserve it, but let me be merciful. I want to remind you of the kind of people we are. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, love must be sincere. We're sincere lovers. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, and patient in trial, and faithful in prayer. And share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. That's unworldly, but it's godly. We're worldly, but ungodly. We usually persecute those who persecute us. And Paul says, having known the Beatitudes and the life change came to him too, he said, instead of persecuting those who persecute you, bless them instead. And bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, he says. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, we're this kind of people. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. That's a sign of repentance that we don't understand. Understand in certain cultures, if someone was repentant, they actually wore a hat that had a pan on it, and they put live coals to show they were repentant. Not burning themselves, but just to show that it's gone and it's being burned. And then Paul says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So today I want to challenge you to say, you know, if that's the kind of people God's people are we being that kind of people? And as a result of the message today, I would think it'll have an effect on the body of Christ that meets here at North Street. This is a call to lessen our demands toward one another and increase our mercy toward one another. Sometimes you hold me accountable because I don't live up to your expectations. I may never know you've offended me. I've offended you. I may never know you have me at arm's distance. But you see, there's not much I can do about that. So about all you can do after a time is exercise mercy to say, he didn't make it right. He never said it the way I wanted it said. He never remembered this or that. And I simply use myself as an illustration, would ask you, who are you holding accountable out there? Who do you have a grudge against? Who's offended you and you're rightly offended? See, mercy says, you know, I'm not going to repay evil for evil. Mercy says, I'm going to bless instead of curse. And so as a result of today's message, I think it will lead us to ask, who needs mercy from me? And from whom do I need mercy? Sometimes the first step, the only step that will open the door of reconciliation is mercy. We wait and we wait and we wait for that person to repent and come around, and they don't. And we've already taken, you see, 489 steps toward them, and it's the 490th step, 70 times 7, that says, I've waited, I've tried, I've waited, I've tried. Mercy says, do it again. And so, as a result, you see, we are going to learn a little bit about putting God's everlasting mercy to work in our everyday mercy. It's God-like to be merciful, and it's of His people. Let's consider mercy. First of all, mercy defined. What is mercy? Mercy is this: to be beneficial or charitable toward another, or to have pity upon. That's what mercy is, especially those who don't deserve it, or perhaps those who've not have done anything in particular to deserve it. It might be the fellow walking down the street that needs a pair of shoes, and you have mercy. He's never offended you, but you have mercy, and mercy moves, mercy motivates. Maybe their extreme need outweighs your ability to measure just how they arrived in such dire circumstances. I know in ministry, in downtown ministry, oftentimes I would say, if you can afford a cell phone and smoke cigarettes and manage to do this and this, how come you can't pay your electric bill? And sometimes I can't answer that question. But I know without electric, their children are going to be cold. And see, mercy says, pay it anyhow. Sometimes that's how mercy works. How is mercy understood? Look at these scriptures with me. Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9. These are Old Testament scriptures. It says, I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. That's the word hesed in Hebrew. And that's the word for mercy. Better translated, loving kindness. Isaiah 63, 7. I will mention the loving kindness, the chesed of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the strong man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, says the Lord, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, mercy, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Obviously, mercy doesn't conflict with righteousness and judgment. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God says, you want to brag about something? Brag about me and knowing me and that I'm a God of mercy. And so we have a little bit of a grasp of how loving kindness is seen in the Scripture. God's mercy toward us in the Hebrew mindset is known as that loving kindness. A good way to consider that is simply this: kindness motivated by love. That's mercy. Notice in Jeremiah it says, "I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in perfect balance." Mercy with righteousness while using good judgment is God. His way. We strive to be the same. But listen to this verse from James 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Show no mercy, get no mercy." And then James says this: mercy triumphs over judgment. And I would have to say that's evidently true. And by that I mean evidence proves that. There's 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't forgive another time. There's 1,000 reasons you shouldn't reach in your pocket one more time. There's 1,000 reasons that you can say no. But the Scripture says mercy wins, even over judgment sometimes. When we live in mercy, you see, when we breathe it in and we breathe it out, we have an all new existence. We can be joyful about being taken advantage of, about giving it away, about holding someone accountable, because we know down underneath, you know, we're back to the mercy again. We just want them to breathe God's mercy too. And without mercy, everything becomes a chore. Relationships are a list and a burden. And 1, 2, 3, you're out. But mercy is not that way. Let me illustrate mercy by telling you a story. And these are the words of a street counselor in Chicago. And the street counselor says, "A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter." Now, the prostitute comes to you, to me. She has a hungry child. We have a decision to make. Am I going to support the lifestyle of a prostitute by feeding her child? Some of us would say, no way. And some of us say, how could I do anything less? The story goes on. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. A new decision. Little girl's still hungry, isn't she? Mom's just not making a living by violating herself and doing something illegal. She now has exposed her daughter. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn herself in a whole night. She had to do it, she said. Really? She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. So a prostitute who is involved in pedophilia, who does it because she's a drug addict. Mercy, judgment, righteousness. How does it fit together? I could barely hear. Barely stand hearing the story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman, says the counselor. At last, I ask if she ever thought about going to a church for help. I'll never forget the pure, naive shock that crossed her face. "Church?" she cried. "Why would I ever go there?" I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. Not only does mercy display a characteristic of God, it's a characteristic of His people. Mercy received vertically from God toward us helps us to express it horizontally toward others and toward one another. Where's the balance? I don't have an answer for you today. I know every one of us would have wanted to feed and rescue that child. Some would say, leave the mother to her own ways. Others would say, never give up. But you know, a woman just like her may sit in our church every Sunday. We just don't know about that. There might be men who come here every week involved in something worse. We just don't know about that. You see, God's tender mercy so beautifully balances His sovereignty, His justice, and His holiness. His balance is between justice and mercy. How do we balance right living and have compassion at the same time? How do we hold the truth and love the sinful without loving their sin? In theory, loving the lost is easier than loving the professed believer who shows no fruit, or the normally faithful and fruitful believer who falls big time. I just want to remind you, showing mercy to the outright lost is easy. And it's hard. And showing mercy to one another when one of us falls is easy. It's as easy as trusting God and being like Him. And it's hard. So I think you're catching on that mercy is not simply feeling pity, but it's showing compassion. Mercy is not just sympathizing, but it's giving a helping hand. Mercy has been called the loveliest and the noblest of virtues. Let's pause again. Who is it that stands in the need of mercy from you? Who's not going to help themselves? Who is it that, you know, once again, you need to put a little salve on their wounds. Again, Lord? Yes, again. And who is it from whom you need to receive mercy? You see, who have you had a standoff with? Who have you, you know, you've been wounded and you've carried around the wound everywhere you go. Look what he did to me. Look what she did to me. And you know, you need that mercy. They need your mercy. Now, mercy has some relatives. Mercy does not stand alone. One of mercy's relatives is forgiveness. Mercy has a lot in common with forgiveness, yet they're different from one another. Forgiveness flows from mercy, but mercy's bigger than forgiveness. Mercy reaches even to our weaknesses and our needs, not just our sin. We don't need to be forgiven for having a need. We need to be forgiven for having a sin. And mercy generates forgiveness. But see, mercy's bigger than forgiveness. Another relative is love. Mercy flows out of love. See, forgiveness comes out of mercy. Mercy comes out of love. God's kind of love. Love is more than mercy. Love loves even when there's no wrong to forgive or a need to meet. But sure enough, love generates mercy. Mercy is the physician, love is the friend. See? Love is always there, and mercy is the one that applies the salve. Love acts because of affection, whether there's a need or not, but mercy is the one that meets the need, motivated by love. You can't separate mercy and forgiveness. You can't separate mercy and love. You can't separate mercy and grace, another relative, very close relative. Mercy and grace have the closest of relationships. Here's how I like to look at it. Mercy does not give what someone deserves. I ought to, but I won't. And grace gives something that is not deserved. See, one holds back and the other gives in spite of. And so grace goes ahead and gives. It's like this. In salvation, mercy says, you won't go to hell. But grace says, you will go to heaven. See, just to be delivered from hell is enough. That's mercy. But to be delivered from hell and receive the free gift of eternal life is grace. And then mercy has one more relative, and that relative is justice. Where the balance is. On the surface, these two do not seem to be relatives. Justice gives exactly what is deserved, and mercy gives less than what is deserved. And then with help, when you add grace. Now I want you to think of two of God's perfect qualities, the way we describe Him that makes Him different from any other. He's the God full of love, and He's the God full of justice. Love and justice. And so mercy and justice are there involved together. I want you to get this. God does not overlook sin with unrighteous sentimentality. You ever notice grandparents, because of the love of their grandchildren, tend to overlook sin, explain it away, make allowance for it, maybe even reward it and say, oh, she didn't mean to, he didn't mean to, they'll do better the next time, whatever it might be. And there's no punishment for the sin. And you see, there's no restoration from the sin. Ultimately, that child is abandoned in their sin. And God doesn't work that way. See, no punishment with no pardon leaves a person in the guilt of their sin with no closure. And that's the world's way. I've talked to several people whom, after their parents died, wished they could have gone back to make one more thing right. And see, God doesn't abandon us that way to our sin. He deals with our sin. Sin has penalty. And here's what God said. I will send a burden bearer, my only begotten Son. That's justice. Justice from God's perspective is your sins paid for. Your sins paid for. Your sins paid for on the cross at Calvary. So He can be the perfect God of love and the perfect God of justice. And as His people, we proclaim His justice. It's not like, oh, well, God will forgive you. It'll go. In the end, we just all go to heaven and just try harder. No! The sin has been dealt with once for all. We must always be pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The whole picture is the gospel of Christ. Through God's mercy and His justice, He gave His only begotten Son in our place. Remember, we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't owe. Zechariah 7 says this, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, and your hearts do not think evil of each other." That's the kind of people we should be. Now you know the answer to our next category, mercy's source. Where does mercy come from? I want to say this, absolutely God. No other place, no other source, not God plus anything, God Himself. Psalm 103:11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." As the heavens are high above the earth, and you look at that sky, how vast is it? How many stars are there? How high can you go? See, we'll be flying up there this week. And God says, you get out there and you look. Daytime or nighttime, I don't care. And the Scripture says His mercy is like that. Absolutely God. That's why it doesn't make sense, you see, in a secular setting. Because mercy didn't come from anywhere else but God Himself. Some wrong views of mercy. Some people would say that's just a weakness. Is it a weakness for me to, by love, be moved toward mercy that extends forgiveness? Is that a weakness? I think we have found it is not. And then I want you to be careful, because there might be one or two out there who read that beatitude and say, hey, there's something in this for me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I want the kingdom of heaven. And if I, you know, get broken, then I'll have the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, I want to be comforted, so I better mourn. That's not what Christ is describing. And here it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And believe me, there's more than one person that reads the Word of God and says, boy, I need mercy, so I'm going to forgive somebody. And then I'll see what God does for me. I'll extend mercy and just wait and see when God sends mercy my way. And I don't think it'll come. Way back when I was a bus minister in Knoxville, Tennessee, went around, visited kids every Saturday in trailer parks and housing subdivisions, gave them a piece of candy, said, see you tomorrow. We'd pick up 60, 70 kids in a big bus every Sunday morning. And I can remember one boy in a lesson, we talked about how when we honor God with our money, He blesses. And that boy mowed grass, and one day he made $5, put the whole $5 in the offering. And the next Sunday he said, Bob, I gave all my money to God. He didn't give me anything back. And see, I would have to say, well, not yet. He will. Honor Him with the right motivation in your heart. And I think the same thing is true here. If you just want mercy, you want to say, oh, God will bless me if I forgive people. I don't think it'll happen, because it's something that happens to us, not something we do to attain. So, why be merciful? The best reason I know is because I have received mercy. I know what mercy has done in my life. Do you know what mercy has done in your life? Titus 3, 4 through 7 says this, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. I've practiced a word this week, eleemosynary. That's the Greek word for mercy. That means to be beneficent, to have, you know, bestow blessing upon another. And that's what it says here. We got saved, so to speak, not because of our works of righteousness, but why? Because of His mercy that came, see, that came from the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward people. According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now see what that says? He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a cleansing that takes place, a spiritual cleansing and a refilling by His Holy Spirit, all because of God's mercy. My life is a work of mercy. Your life is a work of mercy. That means... you're here because of mercy, and that means you're all about mercy. Are you? Am I? Are we? Think of it this way. The holy, holy, holy God. That was the Hebrews mindset that say He can't get any holier than that. He's perfectly holy, thrice holy, the holy, holy, holy God, full of unlimited mercy, has canceled our unpayable debt of sin when we had no righteousness. Now, who stands in need of mercy from you? Luke 6:36. You want a command? It says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So I ask, how can we not be merciful toward others? As I close, let's open those Bibles one more time to Luke 10. You'll know the story. It was a story that Jesus made up about the most unlikely person who would ever care about anybody else, somebody from Samaria. The Samaritans were looked down upon because they weren't pure blood Jews. And they would say, what good could ever come out of Samaria? And so Jesus made up this story. We'll start there in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And wanting to justify himself, he said, and who is my neighbor? He wanted Jesus to say, that's your mom and dad, that's your brother, that's your immediate relatives. And Jesus said, who is not your neighbor, fella? By saying this story, he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem, down the hill from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among some thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a certain priest came down that road, a holy man of God. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He had no mercy. And likewise a Levite, a man of God who was dedicated to God's glory, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. Why, the law wouldn't permit me to go near that man. He might be dead. I'm not to be around dead things. Christian, how many times have you and I excused ourselves from someone's mess in the name of God? It really doesn't wash. It really doesn't work. You know, when you leave it up to the professionals, when the church, you see, gives it over to the secular world, it's not always the world's job. And when you pass by and pick up the phone and call me, I think God showed you the mess. He has a lesson for you. You'll be much more greatly blessed if you'll give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus instead of calling me. Or say, let's check out the benevolence fund at church. Can we help? Reach in that pocket and get your own $5. Help that guy up and get him a bowl of soup. There's lots of ways to meet those kinds of needs. Just yesterday at our community meal, we're making friends with those people. By the way, 20 of them stayed last night and watched the David Ring story. And it was amazing. But one of those men last night began to talk to me and poured out his heart. And he told me he was so low at one point and went on about how low he was. And he said, the first glimmer of hope that I had was when a doctor called me by my name. So I couldn't look at anybody. I couldn't even raise my head. But when he said my name, it meant I am somebody. I do mean something. And that was the first step home. And listen, sometimes it's not the preacher sitting across the desk with the Bible open. It's you looking in somebody's eye and listening with a whole heart that makes mercy work. Don't run from mercy. Back to the story. But a certain Samaritan, the most unlikely, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. That's to say, he couldn't help helping the Samaritan. I don't think he wanted to walk by, but if he tried to walk by, would have had to turn around. That's what compassion does. Compassion says, the rest of you do what you want to do, but I've been called to do something here. And the Samaritan had compassion. And so he went and he bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and wine that was their medicine to cleanse and to heal. And he set him on his own animal, put him in his own car, and took him to the hotel, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. See, that's mercy. He didn't walk by one more time. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you. See, that's grace. So which of the three do you think was a neighbor among whom the one who fell amongst the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy. And Jesus said, what did he say? Hello? He said, go and do likewise. Why did he do it? Because. Why should you do it? Because. Listen to what Augustine said. He said, if I weep for the body from which the soul has departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? Let's get it right now. See, don't wait until somebody's gone and send flowers and say, I wish I would have. There's lots of people standing in the need of mercy from God, and some are standing in the need of mercy from you. Let us go and do likewise.